Well, good morning this morning. I hope that you're able to enjoy Easter. Kind of want to know, how many of the adults did an Easter egg hunt this past week? Okay, so it's just my family. My brothers are older than me, and my parents still hide eggs around the house. Now, it's got money inside of them, so you can't fault them too much for wanting to look for the eggs. But anyways, if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruhlen. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and I just want to welcome you this morning and just glad to see that you're here. If you want to know anything more about what we're doing here as a church and what God has put on our heart, just come and talk with me afterwards, and I'd love to chat with you more about what we're trusting God to do here in the city of Sunbury. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We want you to keep that. But we're going to be in Matthew 10, starting in verse 34 and going down to chapter 11, verse 1. And we're jumping back into our series in the book of Matthew. So last week we were off for Easter, but we're jumping back in into a particular portion of Scripture where Jesus is commissioning his 12 disciples and telling them to tell others about who he is and what he has come to do. And what we've been looking at for the past 4 weeks, including today, is Jesus really talking about this ministry. And as Matthew often does, is he goes from Jesus' portraying ministry, where he's showing what Jesus does, and then goes back to his proclaiming ministry, and then goes back to his portraying ministry. We're kind of on the cusp of that right now, where the last number of weeks we've seen Jesus do a lot of talking, and next week we'll start to see him do a little bit more showing rather than always telling. Now, as we jump into this passage this morning, I was thinking this week about the image of a mission statement and how beneficial that really can be to help us to understand what's happening in our passage. And so if you're not familiar, a mission statement is really the kind of a way a business will say, this is why we exist. It directs a business towards a certain goal. Normally it's crafted in a clear way that just says, here's why we exist, here's what we're here to do, and here's what we're going to filter everything through this goal. And so you can see that a mission statement would be incredibly helpful, because if you've ever been around people, everyone's got their own ideas, right? I mean, everyone's got an opinion, they want to share it. I think that's why they created Facebook and Twitter, so that people can actually share their opinions, even though no one else cares. And yet, everybody wants to give their opinion, and that can happen in business. Yeah, if a business has a clear mission statement, they can look at these opinions and say, well, that doesn't quite line up with where we're going. That might be a good idea, that's just not good for us. And so it's not our focus in our mission. And we've all seen companies that get off the tracks, right? You know, they're heading in one direction, and they're making money, they're doing well, and then all of a sudden they decide to do something else, and it gets them completely off track. And all of a sudden we hear in the news they got to start closing stores down, firing people, all these things, because they thought that they could do more than their mission. And they got sidetracked and diluted what they were doing and have to go through this restructuring process. And so it's kind of like what I heard a couple weeks ago on the Dave Ramsey show. He was talking on the radio the other day about how Gerber typically makes baby food, right? So they thought, hey, we're good at making baby food. Maybe we should get into life insurance too. And it was just kind of interesting, because that doesn't match up with life insurance at all, right? Where in the world did somebody come in thinking that was a good idea? And Dave was just saying on the show, do not buy their life insurance, because it's the worst thing in the world. It's the worst investment. It's a scam. Don't do it. They're great on baby food, but they shouldn't have done that. And had they been focused on their mission, somebody in there would have said, you know what, we're just not good at that. Let's not try to do that. Had they focused on their mission, they would have squashed that idea earlier. But rather, now they're selling this insurance that is worthless to people. And you might be wondering, why in the world am I taking time to talk about a mission statement? Most of you probably don't care about mission statements. Most of you probably don't know your company's mission statement, or maybe your company doesn't have one. But the important part about it is that just as vital as a mission statement can be to a company to keep it focused, the same is true for us as Christians. It's true for us so that we don't get off track and distracted by things that could be bad or neutral or maybe even good, but not best. The same is true for us as Christians, that we need to see the mission of God and look at what He's wanting us to do so we don't get distracted and lose sight of His mission. Because if we do, as we're going to look at our passage today, if we get distracted from God's mission, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose our very life. We're going to think that we're okay, and in the end, we're going to lose everything around us. You know, it's often that idea that one degree off looks okay right now, but if you follow that 100 miles out, you're going to end up in a completely different place wondering, how in the world did I get here? That's exactly what happens when we lose sight of what God is calling us to, and we lose sight of what He desires for us. So as we jump into our passage this morning, what Jesus is going to show us and what Matthew is going to try to bring out from what Jesus has said is that for the mission of God to work, God must be the mission of the work. That's where we're going today, that Jesus is going to say that for this mission that I'm giving you, for that to work, for that to go out, I must be the center of that work. Anything else will get us derailed and get us going in a different direction than what Jesus has called us to, because the mission is all about God. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we have been doing, if you're able, let's just stand for the reading of God's Word. Men and women have done this for centuries, just in honor of His Word. So we're going to be in Matthew 10, verse 34, down to chapter 11, verse 1. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet receives a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. You may be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, we kind of started in this discourse, this section of teaching of Jesus where he's gathering his 12 disciples. And at this point, Jesus has been ministering to all kinds of people. He's been healing people. He's been helping them with different kinds of issues and proclaiming to them that the kingdom of God is here. That God's present reign and rule is here and visible through the work of Jesus Christ. And so he's got these 12 people together. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, these are not the premier stars of the day. These are people who are the bottom of the barrel. And he's got them, and he's commissioning them with a kind of a power. They've been hanging out with him, seeing his life, and now he's commissioning them to say, hey, this is not a spectator sport. This Christian life isn't something that you just watch me do it, but it's rather something that you are a part of, and you're going to join me, so I'm going to empower you to do that work. And so he does just that. He empowers them, and he tells them what their mission's going to look like. That as they go, they must go in the power of God to portray who God is and to proclaim truths about God. And as they go, they need to trust in God to provide food, to provide shelter. And yet they also need to be aware that people are going to persecute them, they're going to flog them, they're going to beat them, they're going to arrest them, they're going to drag them before governors and kings. And so it's not going to be a pretty sight. And yet Jesus also wants to ensure them that God's not going to be looking down and saying, "Oh man, what's going on?" But in the midst of all of that, he is actually providentially guiding that and will give them exactly what they should say in the right moments. As we looked, we saw Jesus tell them something strange and encouraging, right? He said, "Hey, you don't need to fear the people around you because the worst that they can do is to kill you." And that's kind of strange, right? The worst that someone can do is kill you, and yet if we really think about it, it's extremely comforting for us. It's comforting because when you think about eternity and you say, "Oh, the worst that they can do is affect my 80, 90, 100 years here, but they cannot affect all of eternity." And as we looked at this, we saw Jesus telling them that should not keep us from sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. That the fear of others and the fear of losing our comfort should not keep us from telling others about who Jesus Christ is. And so he tells us how to respond to that persecution. And now today, as we just read, Jesus is continuing to talk about how divisive his mission really is. How even family members and those who are closest to you will be divided because of Jesus Christ. And how in the midst of this, our focus must be entirely upon Jesus Christ in all things. Because if our focus is something else, we are going to get derailed. We're going to lose what Jesus wants us to do. And so in order to dive into our passage this morning, let's look at three things today. We're going to look at the mission derailed. We're going to look at the mission on the right track, and then how to get the mission on the right track. And so let's start by looking at the mission derailed. And what we have here in our passage is Jesus just forewarning his disciples that as they go out and as they tell others about him, that there are going to be things that will subtly creep into our lives that just get the mission off of track, that derail us like a train heading to a station, derail us from that and from being focused on God entirely and focused on the hope of Jesus Christ. There are three things that Jesus points out that will derail us. The first thing that he says is that we often put peace in the place of God. We put peace in the place of God. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus warns them that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says his mission on this earth is not first and foremost about being and bringing peace. Now that's odd, isn't that? Because wasn't it just 3-4 months ago we were singing songs around Christmas about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace? And now he's saying, "I didn't come to bring peace. I've come with a sword." You know, it's not like a family heirloom that you get out and show your buddies, "Oh, look at this cool family sword." He's not bringing that kind of a sword. He's bringing a sword that's divisive. He's bringing a sword to actually use and to divide up families. And if we're honest, this isn't the kind of Jesus that we grew up listening and hearing about, right? This isn't the Jesus that just loves you for everything, that never challenges you, wants you to be comfortable, and is just okay with whatever you do. This is a vastly different Jesus. And in fact, this is the kind of Jesus that we typically want to skip over in the Bible. That's why I love preaching through books of the Bible, because that keeps me and that keeps us accountable to never skip over hard sections, never skip over hard things. Because we have to be faced with this kind of Jesus here, because it does not make us feel good about ourselves, right? It makes us feel uneasy and queasy about what he is saying. So what's he doing here? He is warning them that in the midst of everything that he has said and done. Now, mind you, what has Jesus done? He's healed dead people. He's raised them to life. He's healed people with leprosy, healed people with all kinds of sickness. He's done all of these amazing things, and he's teaching people about God. And if you're there, you're like, this guy is cool. This is awesome. I want to be a part of what he is doing. And he's saying, hey, in the midst of everything that I've done, don't become complacent and think that ministering for me is just going to be an easy road. Don't think that it's going to be easy to minister because you see me do some cool things. Because the moment we think that ministry will become easy is the moment that we get derailed in our mission. Don't think that Jesus came to bring some sort of comfortable and easy mission, but rather he wants us to be well aware of the difficulties that come. Why? Because we are so prone to comfortability. We are prone to taking the easy way and the easy road in life. I once had a professor say that the heart of man constantly chooses the path of least resistance. That in us, that what happens when things start to get hard and start to press in on us is that we are tempted, and even the best men are tempted and begin to take the easy way out because we do not like it when people are against us. We so much long for other people's approval. Even those who say, I don't care what people say, just listen to them for about another 30 seconds, and most of the time, in that time, they will prove to you that they care. Even all of us want so much. It's instinctive that if people disagree with us, we immediately think, well, maybe we're wrong. Maybe that's not worth fighting for. That's why peer pressure is so big, right? That when the pressure is on, we don't want it. And so we give up our views and the mission of God because we elevate peace to the place of God. Because there's that saying, right? We want peace at all costs. That's exactly what the world around us is saying, even now, that no matter what you do, you should strive for peace. That's what we want. And Jesus says it does not matter about that. What matters is God. Yet our world around us is saying, "Who don't care what God says, just go after peace. Peace is better than God himself." And we often fall into that. So we'll give up on telling others about Jesus, and we'll say, well, I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to hurt people. You know, the culture's telling me to shut my mouth and just go to church and sit in my chair and be okay. And so I'm just going to do that. And so we just kind of back off and we'll think, you know, the culture will tell us, well, it's okay to have your faith as long as it's here in this room, as long as it's here in this building, but don't push it outward. And so that's exactly what we do. We just do our Christian thing, and for the sake of peace, we don't press out into the world. You might be thinking, well, that doesn't happen. Well, it's interesting. It's odd how often we get angered by the fact that the Bible is not in schools and that prayer is not in schools. We get so angry. Oh, I can't believe that the government took the Bible and prayer out of schools. And yet, if we look at our life, we never tell anyone about Christ. We want others to do it in schools. We're so angry by that, but we've been so conditioned by culture to shut our mouth the rest of the week when it comes to Jesus Christ. Does that ever strike you as odd? Those things don't go together. If we really want the Bible in schools, what we're saying is we want people to know Jesus, but the rest of our life we're saying, I don't care if people know Jesus. We've been affected by the culture and said, it's okay, let's strive for peace. And when we really think about that, you know, there's oftentimes we want to talk about demonic oppression. When we really think about it, that's demonic oppression. That's Satan trying to convince us that peace above following Christ and telling others about Christ is far greater. That the epitome of the Christian life is to go to our group and come on Sunday and maybe serve. That that's the greatest thing to do. Because he does not want others to come to faith. in Christ. Please hear me. There are people out there who are crazies that will purposely offend others in the name of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. If you know me at all, you'll know that I have a lot of non-Christian friends who care for me, love me, and I'm trying to love and care and point them back to Christ. That's not the point, to be rashly offensive, but to be okay that when you tell people about Christ, it will be offensive. Because if we strive for peace, we're getting off the tracks. Second, we often put people in the place of God. Look with me at verses 35 to 37. What does Jesus say? He's saying that this division thing that I've come to bring is actually going to divide the closest relationships that you have. It's going to divide your family. It's going to divide the people that you respect the most and that you esteem more than anyone else. It's going to divide families all together. So I don't know how it was growing up in your family, but in mine and in this culture, the dad was the head honcho. Everybody respected the dad. And to an extent, that's somewhat biblical. Maybe not to the same extent that they took it, but to an extent, it's right. And especially for the boys, they look to the dad for respect. They look to the dad for direction. You know, in our society today, we've kind of twisted it. For them, they looked back, they looked to the elders, and for us, we look to our kids, and we want our kids to act and be a certain kind of way. And yet, no matter which direction you're going, we value family. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to bring division, even in the closest relationships that we have. How's that going to happen? That happens by believing in Jesus and trusting and following His ways. And when you do that, you're going to start to push back on some of the things that your family has taught. You're going to start to push back on some of the things that you grew up hearing. And you're going to start to say, hey, that's not Jesus. That's religion and people. This is just true of us. When we've done something for 20 years, we think that that is right. You know, I've done this for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It must be godly. So when we start to push back on that, they'll get angry and they'll lash out at us. Because Jesus, as we've seen time and time again, often challenged the religious folk who thought that they got it right and were missing God altogether. Because Jesus is saying you can't rely upon those religious structures that are focused entirely on your efforts, but you need to focus upon Jesus Christ. And that's incredibly divisive. Because when he says that, he's saying that we are the problem, not other things. In the midst of that, our families are going to push back, and so many of us end up caving into that rather than following Jesus Christ because we care more about how we feel or how they feel and how they view us than we care about what Jesus Christ says, and so we get derailed in the mission. And we look and we say, hey, our family means more to me. Their opinion of me means more to me. Even this activity that we're doing means more to me than Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I think Satan uses in our area hugely to keep us off of mission? It's unfortunate, but I think it's our extended families. Here's how. Imagine you call up your mom and you say, hey, mom, I'm not coming for Easter because I'm going to invite my neighbor who does not know Jesus Christ over for lunch. How's your mom going to respond? I see some of your faces like, oh man, how's your mom going to respond? She's either going to be incredibly angered or she's going to guilt trip you. There's not going to be a single thought, unless she is incredibly godly, there's not going to be a single thought of, that's awesome. Praise God, that's the point of Easter. She's not going to think that. Please don't hear me. I'm not against family. I'm just saying that so often Satan wants to just take a little bit and cause us to be so busy with family stuff. Because when we are busy and our schedule is full of family stuff, we are missing those around us and we're not telling them about Christ. We're saying, I don't have time for my neighbors because I've got this with this family member, that with that family, that with that one, that with that one. And we're missing what God has for us on mission. Satan often is not flat in our face pushing against us, but he's often using those little tidbits that are good, but he twists them just a little bit. Do you remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness? You remember how Satan tempted Jesus? He used the Bible. I mean, how bold is that? Satan is using the Bible to tempt the Son of God who wrote the Bible. And yet he twists it just a little bit. And Jesus, fortunately for us, Jesus catches on to that and fights against that. Now you might be thinking, well, isn't the mission about people? Like, isn't that the point, that we're supposed to go to people? That's true. But ultimately, as we're going to see in a moment, the mission is actually about God. That we can get so sidetracked by caring for people that our eyes get off of God and on to people. And people, last time I checked, all of us outside of Jesus Christ are incredibly sinful. So people will want to, unknowingly, want to get us sidetracked from the mission that God has called us to. Third, we put possessions in the place of God. Look with me at verse 39. What does Jesus say here? He says, hey, if you're running after things of this world, then you're going to be caught off guard, and eventually that's going to lead you to losing your life. You're not going to get what you're really seeking. And so what's he saying here? He's saying that if the things of this world, the possessions of this world, are what you're living for and what you're running after, it's not going to work. It's going to be fun for a while, but eventually those things will no longer satisfy you as before. And so you're going to need more and more and more and more, and that's going to lead you to lose your life because you're not going to be satisfied. You just need more to be satisfied. And as you do that, you end up further and further and further away from God. Anybody hear the news this past week? Aaron Hernandez commit suicide in jail? I mean, think about that. That is the saddest story in the world, isn't that? Here it is, a man who is not only in professional sports making millions of dollars, he's on the best team in professional sports. In the NFL. He's got everything going for him. And he ends his life in suicide. He had the whole world, and yet he lost his physical and his spiritual life in the process. And his is not the only story I see. I mean, I know this personally. I can live for things of the world, for TV, for sports, or for new clothes or gadgets or whatever. And eventually those things that I give my life to will cause a slow and subtle shift away from the Lord and away from the very thing that I'm searching for. Because what I just got did not excite me like it once did, and so I've got to work harder to get something more exciting. Any of you ever use duct tape? What happens when you put duct tape on something and you pull it off, and you put it on something else, and you pull it off, and you put it on something else, and you pull it off? Eventually, what happens with that piece of duct tape? It no longer sticks. But you've left the residue everywhere. That's what happens with possessions. The more we get, we leave our residue, a little bit of the residue of our heart on that thing, with that thing, but pretty soon our heart is hardened and no longer works the way God has created it to work. And we lose our life, as Jesus said. And again, it's a scheme of the devil for him to cause us to think that we're okay because of the stuff that we have. And it's a scheme of the devil to cause us to freak out when the economy goes wrong or goes different than what we're wanting it to do. Because he wants our grip so much on our stuff. And perhaps God's using some of that to relieve and lift our hands off of our stuff and back on to him. So if this is true, if this is how we get derailed, How do we get back on track? What does mission and with God being the center really look like? Let's take a look at that. We see three things here. First, in order for the mission to be on the right track, the mission must center on God above all else. It must center on God above all else. Look with me at verse 37. Jesus tells us here that above family, above those who are closest to us, God must be the center, and that if He is not, if the mission gets off track and focus on others, then we are missing the point. And the result is, He says that we are not worthy of Him. He's saying that no matter what, no matter who, our mission must be centered on God. Our lives, our goals, our focus, and what we're living for cannot be other people, but must be fully about God. Why would He say that? Well, just think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. There God, the Bible declares how God has made man, and it says that God made man in His image. And we think about that, what that really is saying is that you and I were created to be walking advertisements and walking billboards to the fame and to the glory and to the worth of God to the world. That is the purpose of our life first and foremost, and that when we do that, we experience deeper levels of joy than what we've ever experienced before. It's why David says in Psalm 67, it's interesting, if you look at the Psalms, I believe the Psalms are structured in a certain way. And so if you look at the Psalms before chapter 67, you see David fighting against his enemies, wanting them to just be taken out. And then we get to chapter 67, and he says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." What's happening? He's saying, "I see the worth and the wonder of who God is. And I want even my enemies to know Him." Anyone have enemies? Is that what you're thinking in that moment? My guess is you're thinking, I want them smited, I want them taken out, I want them fired, I want whatever. And David's saying, no, God is so awesome. I want them to know who He is. I want my life, I want everything to be about Jesus Christ. Even above our families. Because our families can let us down, can't they? If your family's here, don't shake your head too hard. But our families can let us down. They can really hurt us, and yet God never does. He doesn't let us down ever. Even when we think that He's sleeping on the job, if we just wait a little bit, we'll realize that that was for our good. I mean, if I had my way, I would not know my wife or my kids. Years ago, I would have said, man, this is the woman I want. And now, I'm looking at my wife and my kids, I'm like, no matter how much I joke about trading them, I don't want to actually trade them. I love them. I care for them. I would have missed out on what God has for us. And so we need to be centered upon God above everything else, because nothing else is going to satisfy us. And only God, as we're going to see in a couple weeks, only God can come and take away our burdens and give us the kind of rest and the kind of life that we are longing for. Second, the mission must center on God because of all else. The mission must center on God because of all else. Look with me at verse 39. What does Jesus say? He says that if we lose our life for Him, if we sell out to Him, and if we look to Him for all things, then we're going to get life. We're going to get far more than we expect. I know not all of them do this, but have you ever seen videos from Africa or Asia? It's odd, right, that when you watch those videos and you see the clay huts and the poverty all around, and they're just beaming with smiles. It's odd. They have nothing, and yet they're happier than we who have everything. It's because they can experience greater levels of happiness without the stuff. That's because we weren't meant to serve stuff, but rather to serve God. Stuff, the things that we are given, are meant to help us to love God and to love others better, but are not meant to be the object of our love. I once heard someone a story of a pastor driving in this convertible car. It's an awesome car, and his son is in the car, and they're driving. His son's like, "Oh, Dad, this is awesome. I love this car." Pastor pulls over. "Son, we don't love things. You can like it. Man, it brings me so much joy that you're enjoying this car right now. I'm so thankful for that. But we don't love things. We love people. And we like things, and we use things to love people. And when we get that mixed up, we're off the rails." That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, when we get that mixed up, we're off the rails. Look with me at verses 40 to 42. What does Jesus say here? He says that if we receive prophets, God's true prophets, true righteous followers, even the little ones. He's not meaning kids here. He'll talk about kids in another passage, but he's talking here about his servants who have no reputation. That if we receive them because they are all of God, then we will gain a reward from God. And so what we see here in these four verses is that Jesus is saying, in the midst of ministry, you must be centered entirely upon God, because when we're centered on God, that is when we will get true and amazing life and true and amazing reward from God. That when our mission is centered on God, we will get life. But if it's centered on something else, we will lose our life. Kind of like the famous missionary to South America, Jim Elliot, once said. He once said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. What's he saying? He's saying that you are not a fool to give up stuff that honestly, at best, you pass on to your kids, but more times than not, just ends up in a junkyard. You are no fool to give that up to get an eternity and to get even a now where we experience God at greater and deeper levels. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Because if we run after the goods and the things of this world, we're going to lose our life. Third, the mission must center on God despite all else. Must center on God despite all else. Let's jump back up to verses 34 to 37. What does Jesus say here? That in spite of the division and lack of peace that will occur when you talk with others about Jesus, that focus on, when you talk about Jesus, despite the lack of peace there, we must be centered on God. We can't let others cause us to be derailed. We can't allow the fact that it might be awkward or even oppositional to stop us from focusing on God. He said, don't do this. Keep your hope and your trust on God and in Christ rather than running after peace in other areas. Because do you remember what they might do to us? I mean, they might beat us. They might flog us. They might arrest us. They're going to persecute us. And he's saying, despite all of that, keep your focus upon Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus Christ in all areas of life. Because if you do that, you are going to prove that you're worthy of Christ. You're going to prove that you really have a love and a relationship with Christ. But how does that happen? How do we keep Christ centered in the midst of the persecution that we face? We see it in the most divisive symbol and in the most divisive action in all of human history. We see it on the cross where Jesus Christ died and through his resurrection from the dead, right? It's interesting here that Jesus didn't say that he came to bring peace, because in many instances, that is what he did come to bring, right? It's interesting that he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but when we read the rest of Scripture, it looks peaceful. And yet, what he's saying, I didn't come to bring peace to your sinful, wicked, rebellious souls. I didn't come to bring peace and make peace with sin. I didn't come to say, hey, you're all right and there's nothing wrong with your life and it's okay the way that you're living. Your religious outward acts are enough for me. He didn't come to bring peace and just say, it's okay that you don't care about me. But rather, he came to bring transformation of our hearts. He came to bring wonderful and glorious transformation, even though it is hard and difficult at times, most of the time. Even though transformation hurts and it's difficult for God to work in our hearts, that's what he came to bring. And that's what happens through the cross. Through the sword of the cross, he comes and he indicts us by God and declares us guilty by God for rebelling against him. You know, this is not a symbol for our sinful selves. This is not a symbol of peace. That's why it's so odd when people don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they will wear a cross. The cross is not an indifferent symbol. We cannot be indifferent because it's at the cross that God says, you and I are not good. He says that you and I are sinful. We are horrific. We are far worse than we could ever imagine. Now think about this. If you and I were walking some street and I walked up to you and said, you are sinful, you are horrific, you are far worse than anything you ever imagined, my guess is you're going to start clenching your fists and want to fight me, right? That's exactly what Jesus is doing at the cross. He is saying we are horrific. And yet, if God would be so gracious to humble us, so gracious to open our eyes to the reality that we are, in fact, evil and wicked and needing a Savior, the cross becomes for us a sign of peace. Doesn't it? Because in the cross, all of that wickedness, all of that indictment, all of that verdict is placed upon Jesus Christ. And it's at the cross that we are brought peace, brought into a peaceful relationship with the God of the universe. So we must center on Christ despite the persecution and despite our desire for peace, because it's in focusing on Christ that we actually experience deeper levels of peace. We all know this. And the world is telling us, oh, we need to be peaceful. We need to accept everybody. Just get out your phone and turn on Facebook. You'll see that that peaceful world isn't working. The very people who are proclaiming peace, just look at their newsfeed a little bit. They're also hating other people who don't agree with their views. The world's way of peace does not work. Only Jesus Christ's way of peace works. And if that's the goal of mission is to be all about God above everything else, then how do we get back on that track of mission, that right track? Let's land the plane on this morning. As we do, we're going to see two things. And the first thing we're going to see is that we must die to ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. That's what Jesus says here in verse 38. He says that we must take up our cross. Again, it is not him saying, walk over to your dresser, go grab your necklace, and put on your cross and wear that. He is saying, take that beam, put it on your back, and walk towards your death. Die to yourself. Look at your life as if you are good as dead. Do you see what he's saying? Because when things go bad and when we're persecuted, it's easy for us to get discouraged and down about life. That was the first part of our passage. And yet when things go well and everybody receives us and says, great, good job, you're wonderful, it's easy for us to delight in ourselves and say, oh, I'm awesome. And both are a focus on us. Both of them. When I get persecuted for mission and I get down, it's a focus on me. And when things go well because of what I'm doing in mission, it's a focus on me. And Jesus says, die to yourself because the focus is not about you. The focus is not about you. It's about me. It's about Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the way to die is to put to death the deeds of the body, to stop satisfying those things, and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Follow His leading in our life. So what that means for us then is that we need to be in a community. We need to be a community of other people who have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that I have the Spirit and you all don't. It means that if we are followers of Christ, each of us have the Spirit. And we need to be in a community with others where others know our life and they can look at us and say, hey, you're a degree off here. And I know where that's headed. I'm going to call you back to Christ. I'm going to call you back to honor Christ. So how does this play out in the different environments that we live and work? At work, it means we need to stop going to work thinking about what we get out of it, thinking about a paycheck or a promotion or about just getting things done, but we need to see that there are other people around us that God has placed in our life. We need to begin to think, how can I serve selflessly and bless those around us? We need to get our focus off of ourselves and onto God. And when we do that, we can serve and care for those around us. In our families, men, this means that we need to lead our families towards the Lord. We need to lead our families, men, towards the fact that the family is not about us, that life is not about us, our stuff isn't about us. Our time, our abilities, and our money is not about us, but it's about God. How did you get the things that you have? Well, I worked hard. Well, how did you get the ability to work hard? Well, my parents taught me. Well, how did they teach? And we can do that all day. Eventually, you're going to have to get to the point that and agree that God gave you that. And if it's God's, how greedy are we to say, no, I'm not going to give it to somebody else? As He's generously given to us, men, we need to lead our families to generously give towards others. And at church, it means that we cannot be here about our preferences. It means that we need to be about what Christ has said and about the Bible. We can't be based upon what we want, but rather what Jesus Christ has said. And so the mission and the message of Jesus must trump our desires and must trump our personal preferences. We cannot get distracted by our desired programs, our desired things that get us off of mission rather than focusing on Christ. We need to be focused on what He desires and put our preferences aside. We need to die to ourselves. Lastly, we must live for Christ. Look at verse 38. He doesn't just say, die, and then end the sentence. He says, die, and then follow me. Live for me. We need to look to His Word. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. What do you want us to do, God? We need to be seeking Him so that we don't get off the wrong track, off the track of mission. We need to study His Word, and not just to gain more information, but that it pushes down to our hearts and then out to our hands in obedience to God. And so we need to come in here expectant for God to change us. We need to go and participate and engage in missional communities, wanting and asking God to change us throughout the week, no matter how difficult it can be. Because it's only when we follow Christ and live out of obedience to Christ that we will experience true life. It's only when we do, as Paul says in Colossians 3, where we put off our old self and put on this new way of Christ, that we're going to experience true freedom in Christ. So as we finish this morning, I want to bring it to a head and just zero in on our hearts and just try to challenge us again and really dig in to see what is in our hearts. And so when you think about the mission of God that we've seen this last month, are you currently And are you regularly being used by God to talk with others about Christ? Or have you gotten derailed off of the mission? And if you've gotten derailed, what has derailed you from the mission of God? And if you're not derailed, if you're saying, no, I'm not derailed, I'm doing mission, I'm telling others about Christ, let me ask you, is Christ the center of your mission? Or something else the center of your mission? It's so easy to do a lot of Christian things not for Christ. Is Christ the center? Is God the focus, the mission of what you do? Let's pray. Jesus, as we've looked at this passage again this morning, we're so grateful for the work that you have done. We're so grateful for the cross, of how, yes, it is a sword, but it also brings peace when you are gracious to humble our hearts. I pray now that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest of where we've made something else the center of mission, and where we've been derailed off of mission, Lord. Help work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, throughout the week to open up our eyes to see the wonderful truth that you are calling us, and calling us to enter in to your work here in this world. We pray in your name. Amen.